following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, thank you for that time of worship, of praising your name, of honoring you in our lives. Lord, we collectively come together because we believe that it's the church gathered together, the people of your body gathered together in this place. And when we come together, we believe there's power in your name. Lord, we praise you. We sing worship songs to you. We profess your name and our faith and our trust in you. And we believe in that. Lord, you are pleased with your people. Lord, and so I'm thankful for that time at Refuge, Lord, that we come together and worship you. And now we come together to look at your word, to see what you've said to us, what you want to speak to us. We believe that your word is living and active. Lord, that this morning as we read it, it's not just words on a page, but by the power of your spirit working inside of us, Lord, you'll direct our hearts closer to you, to understand you more, to understand who we are more in light of you. And so, Lord, this morning, interact with us this morning through your text, through your word. Lord, we trust you to do that in this place. Amen. Amen. In 1994, I had this, I was a senior in high school in 1994. That was a long time ago, right? I think back, holy cow, that was a long time ago. And so some of you are like, well, it's not that long, Jeff. I mean, 94, it's not that far. But for me, I'm thinking, man, 1994, I graduated from high school. But I had this awesome, awesome experience where we got to play in the CIF championship baseball game. I went to Fountain Valley High School. We played against Lakewood at Blair Field. And it was just this awesome experience. But here's the thing. I remember the beginning of that season with those guys, we kind of felt like we're pretty good. I think we're pretty good. And we had played together for a while through some of our sophomores and juniors, and now we were seniors, and we're like, I think we could do something. So we worked really hard all season long. I mean, we were, I kiddingly say this, but we were in the cages so much, sometimes more than class. Which isn't true. We went to class. All of us went to class. But we were in cages, batting cages so much, swinging and hitting and swinging and hitting. And we had a great season, and we made all the way through the playoffs. And I remember we were getting ready that week to play Lakewood, and we had the scouting report. So we kind of knew the pitcher. We knew who we were going to be facing. And so we practiced against, he was a lefty. I remember all this stuff because it was like yesterday to me, right? And so we practiced, you know, against a lefty in practice, and it was just a great time. We worked really, really hard to know our opponent, and we ended up winning, which was even better and meant nothing to any of you, but to me, it meant the world, right? And I began to think what made us successful. One is we had heavy preparation, not just starting the week of, but all year long we prepared and we got ready for this moment, kind of thinking it could happen. And we had a great coach too. He's still coaching today. And it was awesome. We had such a good experience with that. And then the week of, we knew our opponent. We got ready for him, for them to go against them. We knew their nuances and who could hit and who could hit what and what we needed to be ready to hit, right, as that pitcher was pitching to us. We were ready. And then it made me think, man, you know what? That sort of preparation is good. Like, we need that preparation. But there are men and women who go to war and go to battle against a much greater opponent and much more at stake than a high school baseball game. And I thought about those men and women who go to war, who sign their name on the line and say, I will put my life on the line for my country and for those men and women around me. That's an incredible thing when you think about it. The level of preparation for someone who goes to battle against a real enemy, not a pitcher on a baseball field. That is an insane thought. Think about when they sign up and they say, I'm going to go start training to put my life on the line. Whatever job in the armed forces I'm going to take, I'm going to be ready to serve and even possibly potentially give my life. Why? Because there's a real enemy on the other side of that battle line that I will face, that I need to be ready for, that I need to be prepared for, and I need to know something about that enemy. Because that enemy is going to come against me, and not like a high school baseball team. They're not going to take your life. These people could take my life, and I want to come home to my family. And so when someone goes into the military and they begin to prepare, they prepare like everything is on the line. They study and they get ready and they train so that they, when they go against the opponent, they know what to expect and they're ready because everything is on the line. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's writing kind of with that same sort of urgency. I want you to know, Christian, that everything is on the line. You have an enemy that wants to rob you of your faith, rob you of your joy and your peace. He wants to take all that away from you. And let me just tell you, he's saying, listen, it's all on the line. And your preparation and recognition and knowing the opponent, the enemy, he calls him here in the text, the devil, means everything. And you should be just as serious of that as that man or woman who's entering the battlefield and saying, listen, I'm going to put my life on the line for the country. I need to be prepared. I need to know who's across those battle lines. You should be just as prepared as those people for the spiritual battle as well. Look it with me, if you would. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I will tell you, Pastor Bill taught on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 last week. He walked us through knowing a little bit more about the enemy. So I don't want to go in depth on that this morning. But if you missed last week, I would just have you go to refugefamily.com. Go to the drop-down menu that says messages, and you can watch Pastor Bill's message last week where he talks about more about our enemy and what we're up against. But this morning, for our purposes, in order for us to understand our text this morning, we have to read it again because you have to see that there is a real enemy that is against you walking out this life with the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Listen to the strong language that Paul uses to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Listen to the enemy. This is who you face. This is who I face. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, not against people around us, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Look at verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I just want to bring that up again this week because I want you to see that Paul really truly believes there is an enemy on the other side of your faith that would try to rob you of it by any means necessary. And he says this, he says, "the wiles of the devil." What's the wiles? That's the schemes that he will use to try to rob you of your faith, that you would walk away from a good and loving and gracious God, that he would try to steal you away from him. And he uses means, comfort, complacency, confusion. He uses all these things to try to rob you away from the Lord. And so Paul, knowing that, says, "Stand strong. Stand strong." Listen to the language that he says, "Stand strong." In fact, this enemy is so dangerous and he's so serious about it. We see this in another text in Scripture where it says this about the devil, 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The answer? Resist him. Stay steadfast in the faith. Listen, there's not a lion that's going to come around and seriously eat you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, listen, there is a lion that your adversary, the devil, who is a real enemy, who really wants to take away your relationship with God. And if you are someone who doesn't know the Lord this morning, isn't walking with the Lord, doesn't know who Jesus is, I will just tell you this enemy doesn't want you to know about him. Doesn't want you to know about him. Instead, he'd rather you have you believe all the lies that you've been told about a loving God, a gracious God who desires relationship with his people. He'd much rather you believe those lies. And if you're a believer and maybe you've been walking for some time, oh, he would love nothing more than to take away your faith or even just start you doubting the goodness of our God. He would love that. And so that's the devouring that he's talking about, that he would steal you away from the Lord. So he says, be strong. Here's the answer. Be strong. Not in your own might. Be strong in what? In the power and the might of the Lord. Be strong in him. When the enemy comes against us and the attack is there, I stand strong in the Lord. I trust in his power and in his might. It's not do better, Jeff, or work harder, Jeff. It's I got to stand in the Lord. He's the only thing I have right now. The second thing he says in that, he says, take up the whole armor of God, right? The whole armor, not just some of the armor. He says, when you go to battle against this enemy, make sure you're fully geared up. Just like a man or woman who enters onto the battlefield, do you think they say, you know what? I'm going to go optional on the helmet today, right? I don't think I'll wear my helmet. No. Why? Because a bullet could hit me in the helmet, but if my helmet's on, I could be saved. They go on with the full gear, knowing that they face an enemy, again, that would not want them to go home to their wife and kids or to their family. So they get fully geared up. And he's saying, listen, be that serious about this enemy. Be that serious. He wants to take you out. So gear up. Put on the full armor. So be strong. Be fully armored. And the second thing, or third thing he says is having done all. Having done all to maintain your faith, to stay strong in the Lord. Having done all. Sometimes I think we get by with just like, well, we've done some. I mean, I did pray this morning, right? So we're good. Having done some is what we try to, and when it gets hard, we're like, why is this so hard? It's like, we haven't done all. I haven't done all. He's saying, do all things to stay in your faith, to be strong, to, the word here is stand in your faith. Because why? It shouldn't surprise us. We have an enemy who wants to rob us of it. There's a sense of urgency in Paul's writing. Get ready, just like that man or woman getting ready for war. Get ready for a spiritual war that will come to your doorstep. Maybe some of you are recognizing that this morning. Jeff, that's what I'm going through. I know that my faith is being attacked in lots of different areas. Jeff, I'm having a hard time holding up under the things that I'm being attacked with. And maybe some of you this morning are like, no, I'm good. Actually, my walk with the Lord is good. But you know what's coming, right? We all know what's coming. There's always something that the enemy tries to attack us with to rob us and steal us of the joy of the Lord and our faith in him. And so Paul says, I'll help you this morning. I'll help you. I'll give you something that will maintain and allow you to stand in the faith. I'm going to give you some real practical things, he says, that will, when the enemy comes, church at Ephesus, refuge, you can stand strong. So here's what he does. He gives us the armor, this visual image he's going to give the church at Ephesus. Let me tie some practical spiritual disciplines to armor so that you will know what it looks like. So this is a Roman soldier, and you kind of get the idea of what he would have looked like. Big, ginormous, right? So take a look at that armor. And that's what Paul's going to walk us through this morning. He's going to give us six pieces of that armor that he's saying, yeah, real enemy, he's coming against you. Let me help you in standing against him. So he says the armor as if he's entering into battle. Look at verse 14 now. That first piece of the armor says this, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Girded is the idea that they had long tunics, but when they went to battle, those long tunics would only slow you down. You'd trip over them. So what did you do? You girded them, you pulled them up, and you tucked them into your belt so that your knees were able to be flexible and you were ready to be agile and you could get to your enemy quicker and you'd have mobility. And so he's saying, in a sense, get ready. Get ready with what? With truth. With truth. Now, I will just tell you, this is one of the greatest successes of the enemy today, right? Because some of you maybe would even think this, what is truth? I mean, what is truth, right? Well, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. There's no grounding by which we say there is truth. That is one of the lies of the enemy, right? And many, even within the church, have bought into this idea. Well, yeah, I mean, it's everybody kind of has their own truth. But that's not what we read in Scripture, and that certainly is not the foundation for a battle against the enemy. We need to properly recognize that that type of thinking is not what's going to help us defeat the enemy, which again, can we just go back to this? The enemy is not the people around you, right? Well, maybe some of them are, right? This morning. No, they're not. It's not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. It's against the enemy, who's the devil, who's proliferated this idea that there is no such thing as truth. And conveniently, God says something different. He says there is such something as truth. In fact, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus makes this claim that says, excuse me, I'm truth, right? I am the truth. So when everyone else is saying there is no truth, you can be who you want, you can be what you want, you can believe what you want, and the culture, if you haven't noticed, is not happy, right? There's an ebb and flow. Every wind and wave of doctrine is what the Bible says, believing in every wind, and we want to go in all these different directions. And Jesus says, actually, you need to gird up the truth. That when you go to battle against this enemy, you have to have a solid foundation on who the truth is. And Jesus says, let me just tell you, I am the way and I am the truth. In fact, Hebrews 1:1 says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, that's an incredible statement in and of itself, that there's a creator, a good God who loves his creation so much so that he speaks to people in order to guide and direct his people. And we see that in the Old Testament as we read this, God speaking to people in order to guide his people in the direction that they should go and speaking truth to them. But then check this out, verse 2, has in these last days, that same God, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, who is Jesus, who claims to say, I am the truth, and I am speaking for the Father. That's an incredible statement. So when we say as Christians, we believe in the truth, what we're saying is, we believe that God has revealed the truth through his Son that we can hold on to in the battle when the enemy says, there's no truth, you can't hold on to anything, and he has this world going up and down and up and down and all around, and nobody knows where to hold on to truth except for you and I, who say, listen, there is stability in the battle against the enemy when we go back to the simple truth of the gospel and who Jesus is, and we take great confidence in knowing that he is our truth. That first battle, he says, listen, I need you to hold on to truth, gird up the truth. In fact, there's a story about a man who goes and visits his friend who's a music teacher. And he asks his friend, he says, so what's the good news today? And the friend walks over and he grabs a tuning fork and he strikes the tuning fork and he says, that's an A. That note is an A note. And here's the thing about this note. It's the same today as it was 1,000 years ago. And it will be the same 1,000 years from now. The teacher says, the soprano upstairs, he sings off key. The tenor across the hall flats his high notes. The piano downstairs is out of tune. I know all that because, and he bangs the tuning fork, he says, that's an A. The same thing is true with us. When we go all around, we hear our friends talking to us, people, co-workers, family members, just say, well, there's no such thing as truth and we can't hold on to this. We always just go back to this. This is our A. I know in light of this what truth is. I don't have to be swayed around. And so I will just tell you, when Paul says this, he says, stand in truth. Gird yourself with the truth. Be ready with the truth, soldier of God. As you enter into that battlefield, the enemy on the other line wants to dissuade you away from your faith. You have an asset here in the truth. The second thing then he says is righteousness. Look what he says in verse 14b. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate would protect all your vital organs, both front and your back, and from the stab wounds of anybody who would come after your heart, right? And he's saying here, listen, Two things about this righteousness is pretty incredible. Number one, righteousness means right standing before God, which none of us earned. We didn't deserve right standing before a living and powerful and mighty God. Instead, he says, listen, I love you so much that I'm going to provide a way for you to be right standing before me. And so we get the gospel. We get Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins, rising from the dead and saying, listen, with this message, I have provided a way for you to stand rightly before God. That's an incredible reality. And then in righteousness on the other side of it is this. Listen, because of that truth, now I live a life that is honoring of God, who's provided a way for me to stand rightly before him. I didn't deserve it. And so my life then begins to be shaped into righteous living, a righteous way of conduct, and the way that I honor my Lord with who I am. The text here, therefore, do not let sin reign. This is righteousness again. Listen to what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That was the old dead way of thinking. Before we recognized, oh, God has provided a way for me to come to him. Listen to what he says. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as what? Instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He says, listen, now live this life out righteously. Now the question then, Jeff, because we're talking about a defense against the enemy, right? And we've got the truth, we've got the word of God, we've got it, we know the truth, but what's righteousness do for me? Well, it says, hey, Jeff, you're not good. You're never good. How could you say that you're a child of God when you do this or you said that? You're not a child of God. Then we go back. I have right standing before him. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I can't earn it. Instead, my right standing comes because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. It reminds me when the enemy comes and lies to me about my salvation or my sanctification process, it says, I come back to the truth because I am righteous, not because I earned it, because of what Jesus did for me. I stand rightly before God. And you can't steal that from me, enemy. You can't steal that from me, devil. I hold on to that. And then it says to me, righteous, the decisions that I make out of that reality, then I want to make decisions that honor God, which consequently prevent me from going down the paths of the enemy. The lies that he would sell me, this is better than God's way, Jeff. Follow this way, right? You should choose this because this is better than what God has for you. No, enemy, devil, I'm righteous living. I'm choosing the ways of the Lord. And that will prevent me from falling into his schemes, the wiles of the devil. And so righteous living will cause us to have a great defense against the enemy. Truth, righteousness. Look at verse 15, the third part of this armor that he's given us to stand against the enemy. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Back in the day, they would go to war, lots of different types of terrain. They would slap on these sandals. We maybe call them combat boots today or something. And on the bottom, they would have what is kind of like maybe modern day cleats. So today on the gridiron of football, right? Those guys will all have cleats on. Why? Because in order to move on that field, they've got to have stability and agility, and that's offered to them by those cleats that dig into the ground. And the same thing is true with the gospel of peace. He's like, dig into the ground with this, the truth that you have peace with God, that God has made a way for you to have peace with him. And once you were, the Bible says we were once enemies of the Lord, now we are friends of God. We are part of his family. Take peace in knowing that. He's saying, listen, the gospel of peace is huge for your understanding when the enemy comes and says, you are not sufficient, you are not good. We go back to the gospel that says otherwise. And if he is for us, who can be against us, right? If God, the creator who loves you, who's provided a way to spend eternity with him, is for you, who can come against you? Take truth in that gospel and that good news of what he's done in your life. Now, I had somebody come up to me last service and say, Jeff, I want to take what you said. I'm going to say it to my coworker tomorrow. And I said, oh, that's so awesome. And I said, and I actually left that part out of this, but you heard it anyways. Because here's the other thing about this gospel. It's a portable gospel. That this gospel of peace that gives stability to your life, if you're a believer here this morning, you can take with you to give to someone else and say, listen, you can have this peace as well. You can take confidence in knowing that God loves you and provides a way for you. In fact, it's very true that God has an idea that you are an ambassador of this peace. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's this gospel, right? That's the good news. That's the stability of our life. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we take this out to other people. We minister to other people with this truth. Verse 19. That is that God has God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, not holding their sins against them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. That you and I actually go out with this idea of the gospel of peace that gives such stability to our lives, but listen, also will give stability to those people who are in battle against the enemy. Sometimes they don't even know it, but they're in battle against the enemy for their faith, and you say, listen, I want to give you some good news, something that you can stand on. It gives you stability in your life. Now, pop quiz. What is the first piece of armor that Paul mentions that says, here, put this on when you go to battle against the enemy? What's the first one that we mentioned? Truth, right? What's the second one? Breastplate of righteousness. Third, shield. No, not shield. What else? Shoes of peace, right? Gospel of peace. Good job, everyone. Good job. Way better than the 9 o'clock. I'll tell you, the 9 o'clock, they were lost. They were just throwing out anything they could think of, right? But you guys were point spot on. Look at number 4, verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this shield that he's talking about isn't a small shield, like hand-to-hand combat type shield. It's a big shield for the battlefield. And what they would do is they'd get behind that big shield and it would protect their entire body. In fact, some people have even come up multiple services and showed me what they called like the turtle. And it was this idea that they would, the front guys, imagine 5 guys up here in front, and they have their big shields covering their entire body. And there were guys behind him who were holding shields over their head. So when those arrows came in, they would hit the shields and go off. And that's kind of the idea here. These shields are so big, they protect the entire battalion. You've seen them in movies too nowadays. They've used the idea of the shield where they're all lined up in this massive row, and then thousands of arrows come flying through the air, right? And they hold up underneath them and the arrows hit the shields and fall off. Now, listen to what kind of arrows he's shooting here. They're fiery arrows. Why fiery arrows? Because fiery arrows do more damage, right? There's the initial contact of a one arrow that will sting, that will hurt, that will kill. But what happens to a fiery arrow once it lands? It spreads. That fire spreads and does even more and more and more damage. And let me just tell you, the enemy shoots fiery arrows. Fear, doubt, anger, depression. Those are things that land and they hurt, but do they just go away? Oftentimes not. It spreads and grows, and we lay awake at night in fear. Why is that overtaking me? Why is that overtaking me? And he's saying, listen, this is a tool of the enemy, because he wants you to fear so much that you would question whether God loves you or not, or whether God is present with you or not. He wants you to doubt. He wants, remember back, he's a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And he shoots these arrows at you that will consume you. Self-righteousness, pride. There's a list and list. The loss of a loved one. Man, that rocks our world. When something happens to someone we love, oftentimes we say, God, I don't know if you're good or not. God, are you really there? How could you let this happen? And those are arrows being fired by the enemy saying, ah, I got you, Jeff. I got you now. And if you will just allow that fire to keep burning inside of you, I will wipe out your family. I will take all their faith away. And so he says, listen, come back to this moment where you will have that shield of faith. And you say, listen, you may hit me, but it's going to deflect off because my faith is standing strong in the Lord. I will not be moved off of my faith. This shield is so vital. Something else I love about this shield is there is not generally just one man on the battlefield with a shield. What is there? There's a battalion. There's a group of people standing shoulder to shoulder with these shields saying, we will defend each other. We will walk beside each other. And that's what the church is it not? That when one of us gets weak, when one of us is maybe even struck by an arrow, someone else comes along and says, listen, I will pray for you. I've been there. You will get through it. Keep trusting in our God. We almost in some way shield someone else. I will hold a shield for you as you are under attack. I love the image that the shield brings, that he's saying, listen, stand up under this. You can make it. You will do it. Look what God says to Abram way back in Genesis. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. What does he say? I am your shield. Abram, you're going to go through a lot. You're going to even doubt me at times. But you are faithful, and I will be faithful to you. God says, I will be your shield, your exceedingly great reward. It's such an awesome thing to know that God is there saying, Jeff, put up the shield of your faith. Trust in me. Be strong in me. Keep walking out this life in me, and we stand together. The fifth piece, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. There's two areas on the battlefield you want to protect, right? Your heart and your head. If the enemy can get to either one of those things, you're done, right? You're going home, either home or home, right? You're not going to be around for very much longer when he gets to one of those things. So he's saying, listen, I've got your heart, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, protect your head. Protect your head. The idea of salvation here, look at this text, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and, listen, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What I think he's talking about here is that you would keep the hope of eternity always on your mind. That you would keep your mind and your heart and your eyes always focused on the above. Because we know in this life, again, the enemy is crafty and sneaky and wants to get into your head and say, you can't, or that's too hard, you'll never make it. You can't walk out this. And instead, we just keep going right to the hope of our salvation. God, you will be there. God, you are restoring all things. One day there will be a moment when you have restored all things. And we hope for that day. We look forward to that day. And so when the enemy attacks us here on this earth, we say, that's not all there is. The story is not over. But the victory has already been won. I already know who I am in the Lord. I already know what the outcome of all this is. It's victory in the Lord. And so he says, put on that hope of salvation that will protect your head from the enemy. And then he says, our sixth piece, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is used both offensively and for protection. The idea here is that you would meditate, that you would spend time in the word of God. Interestingly, the word there is rhema. It's the idea of the spoken word of God. That when Jesus is in the desert and he's battling against Satan for those 40 days, he is going to scripture in Deuteronomy and he's speaking that out against Satan. I know the word of God. I trust in the word of God. And so there, what he's saying here is, listen, this is an ultimate weapon against our enemy who would rob us of our faith. The question is, do you know it? Are we spending time in it? Are we meditating upon it? Because we know the enemy is real and we know he's coming for our faith. We know that God has given us his word. Are we taking it to the enemy? Are we able to say, I know what's truth, I know what's reality. God, you spoke to me this morning through your word. I'm going to let that carry me today. Are we in that place? And if we aren't, we need to get to that place, right? We need to be able to say, oh, I just feel so weak in the faith. Well, are we taking the armor seriously? Are we taking our enemy seriously? Are we blaming the weakness of our faith on people? On culture? Because he's saying, listen, the battle is not against people and culture. The battle is against the enemy, the devil, who is shooting arrows directly at you and at your family. And he's saying, listen, the way that I want you to fight against it is to take up the armor, those six pieces. And every day take up the armor, like you're battling for your life. So pick up the word of God, pick up the sword of the Spirit, and let him speak to you and direct you and direct your hearts. But he's not done yet. This isn't really included in the armor, but is so essential to the battle. Look what he says in verse 18. Praying, how long? Always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. The idea of supplication, petition or asking in the Spirit. Pray like your faith depends on it. Pray like there's an enemy who wants to rob you of that, and you're going to your knees saying, God, sustain me today. God, keep me in the battle today. God, help me to put on that armor. Look at being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. God, if I'm going through the battle, there's people in this room going through the battle. And God, would you sustain them from the enemy? Keep them walking out their faith. Trusting in you. God, I know this is a serious battle. And God, maybe I've lost ground and I need to gain ground again in my faith. I've become weak in my faith. He's saying, yeah, because you didn't recognize there was an enemy who's trying to rob you of that faith. In other words, put on that battle armor. And then look what he says. He gets human. He gets real in verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And pray for me. If church at Ephesus, pray for me. I need your prayers that the utterance may be given to me, the clear words may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, literally, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this is something that I feel like, man, Paul just kind of reveals something to us about himself. I can't do this on my own, is what he's saying. The guy's incredible, intelligent and smart, and he goes against people who were super smart, right, who were super religious, and he could just walk into situations and give out the gospel, and it felt like the Lord just worked through him. And yet here he is writing this letter to Ephesus saying, would you pray for me? I need, and maybe you've prayed this before, I need clarity of my words when I preach the gospel. And would you pray that I would have courage, that the enemy who is against me just as much as he against you would not have victory over this heart of mine that once sometimes, I don't know, should I just, would you pray for courage for me? I just think, man, so much like us, where we're like, hey, I'm going to go talk to this person at work. Jeff, would you pray for just clarity of the gospel come out of my words? Because sometimes I get a little crazy, right? And would you pray that I would have the boldness to do it? Because there's a part of me that doesn't want to, right? I'm a little scared. Would you pray for that? Because Paul is saying, listen, I need you to pray for that for me. That when I have that moment, that I would speak clearly and I would speak courageously and boldly for him. Because there's an enemy who wants to rob that value away from me, that wants to steal the opportunity, that wants to weaken me when I enter into that moment. Because he doesn't want other people to know the gospel, the truth about a loving God who loves them deeply. Just a couple thoughts as we close. We have to put on the armor each and every day. And I would just say this, not just for yourself, because you represent people around you, right? Some of it's family, some of it's roommates, some of it's coworkers. And if the enemy can rob that one Christian in the office of their faith, or that one family member, or that family that stands light as a light in the broader family scope, if he can steal that faith, then he has a chance to rob everyone of their faith, right? That he could say, listen, you are no longer a good witness or a good example because your faith is gone. Then you don't have the voice any longer to your immediate family or to your extended family or to your coworkers. So he's saying, listen, put on the armor like you believe there's an enemy who wants to rob you of that faith, the one thing you have in the Lord to stand firm. Pray like that so that, listen, when you have all your armor on, then you can be an armor bearer for someone else, that you can encourage them and strengthen them and maybe help them with their armor. But if we don't put our own armor on and our faith is taking arrow after arrow after arrow, but we have no strength, then we aren't able to help other people to get their gear on. And I just think of my sons up here, and I was thinking of my kids. I was like, one of the roles that Bethany, my wife, and I have is to prepare them to know that there's an enemy who wants to rob their faith. And one of the things we need to do is teach them how to be in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to put on the hope or the hope of the God or the hope of salvation. And to rely on the footing and the strength of the peace of the gospel. We have to talk about that in our home so that they are ready for one day when there's a battle that wages war for their soul that I'm guessing has probably already happened. So parent, grandparent, get on the armor so your faith is fully protected. So when the enemy comes, you say, I will stand. Thank you, I will stand. But what about this, Jeff? You didn't think, no, I'm standing because I have this. Because I'm in prayer, because I have my faith, the shield, because I have my brothers and sisters standing beside me, I will stand in the face of the enemy. Now imagine in a room like this, this size possibly, somebody's armor has gotten rusty, right? It's been in the closet. I don't know if you hang armor in a closet, but if you did, it's in a closet somewhere. And you kind of been just going, and you've been feeling it because, mind you, if you don't take up the armor, we all feel it. When we don't have the protection against the culture of the world, the enemy's devices and wiles, then we're all going to feel it. It's like, man, I'm just feeling weary in my faith. I've even begun to maybe even question my faith. Well, I would just ask, have you put on the armor? And some of us need to get it out of the closet and say, this weekend, I'm getting it out of the closet. And I'm going to start putting it on each and every day because I have a reality hit that there is an enemy who wants to rob me of my faith. I trust that's the truth so that I need to have a defense against them. And right now, my defenses are down. So I'm going to build those back up again. And here's the great news. God says, let's do it, right? No casting judgment. No, where were you a week ago? No, what did you do last night? None of that. It's all right, let's get the gear on. Let's go back into the battle. Let's get back into the battle again for your faith. Because it's affecting your wife or your husband. It's affecting your coworkers. It's affecting your kids or your grandkids. I want to reach them, but your faith is waning because there's no defense for it. So he said, get that armor back on, those six pieces, and add prayer into there as well. Be strong in the Lord. Put the armor back on again. Amen? Let's pray. God, this morning, we recognize through your word, and I think some of us could just recognize because we live in this world, and we are tempted, and we are oftentimes feel like we have arrows shot at us and cast down, and so we can look in your word and see that we have an enemy, but we also sense there is this attack all the time, it seems, Lord, on our faith. And so we know the enemy exists. Probably hates what went on here this weekend here at Refuge, an identifying of him. But we also here get a solution in your word, which is to come and put the armor on, your armor, Lord, that points always back to you, a hope of salvation in you, a piece of the gospel, spent time in your word, holding on to truth. God, so many things that you give us to combat that enemy. And I pray over Refuge here this morning and all through this weekend that there would be saints, men and women of you, who would say, it's time for me to go back into the battlefield again. that I'm going to wake up and I'm going to get that armor on and I'm going to enter out into the battle. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that work this weekend. Lord, we believe your spirit was active and present in this place. Your word was taught. And I believe in faith, Lord, that you're going to do some work here in this place at Refuge this weekend. Lord, I pray for someone maybe who's so distraught, so downcast, so down on their faith, Lord, that feels maybe like they're beyond repair. Lord, I just think that's a lie of the enemy straight out. Lord, that you would call them back to walk with you again in boldness and courageousness and confidence. Lord, that you would strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you'd use that person mightily. Lord, be with us this morning. Amen. Off to my left, probably, and off to my right are people who would love to pray for you over this area of getting on that armor. So if you're like, I want to pray for that, I want armor to be on me this week, come and pray with these people. I'd love to pray with you. Off to my right is communion. In my quiet time this week, this passage just really struck me. It comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Here's what it says. For this reason, Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth get its name. That's so cool. And then in verse 16 he says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, catch this, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man or woman. The idea there is this. We can't muster enough strength to fight against the enemy. And so he says, listen, I'm going to go to my knees and I'm going to pray for you that you would experience God's glory, so much glory that you would be strengthened in your inner person. That you'd be bold and confident and strong. So when the enemy comes against you, you identify him and you say, not on my watch. I'm standing in my faith. Amen. Have a great rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.